That'll be fine. Huh?
I can take a bath.
Whatever you want to do. Okay. Then everybody can stay in here. There you go. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Last week we went through God's judgment, and the point of that being is that we need to pay attention to God's past judgments, because God is a God who does not change. God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness, and He's not going to let sin go away. He will by no means clear the guilty. In verses 1 through 4, we see God's judgment on unjust judges. You know, our legal system, our justice system, is a barometer of our social walk, basically, or how close we are to God. And you can see that that's messed up today. But Israel had the exact same problem. There was the verdict in verse 1 that they were being unjust. There was the evidence from unrighteous decrees and grievous decisions and innocent victims. That sounds like today. That sounds like today. There's no defense for being an unjust judge. There's no defense for being a Christian and not being righteous. There's no defense for living in sin. There's no defense before God. Folks, we need to be holy. And then the last thing is that there's a sentence that the judges were going to have a worse end state than those that they unfairly judged. Then in verses 5 through 23, we see God's use of the kingdom of Assyria to judge and be judged. God is in control. God will use unsaved people to do His will and to bring judgment. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used, in this case, Sennacherib to judge, because He's in control. So we see God's use of Assyria to judge and be judged. Okay? And verse 5, we see the person of God's judgment, the king of Assyria. We see the purposes of God's judgment for Judah's hypocrisy. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, in our day, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. We can't be hypocrites. There are too many around right now. Just turn on the TV. And then for Assyria, because they ignored God. They had idolatry. And they were all into their gods. And they thought that their gods were more powerful than any other god on the earth. And that's why they got victory. Nope. God allowed it to happen. Okay? And then their pride. The king's pride was revealed in verses 12 through 15. Verses 16 through 23, we see God's program of judgment. Judgment will consume worldly fullness. Okay? Judgment will consume worldly fullness. Judgment comes from the Son. And we're going to see that again tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Judgment takes away all worldly things that you trust in. You know why? So you realize that those aren't God, and you need to find the one true God. Fourthly, judgment is precluded for the righteous. We don't have to go through judgment. Today I was talking to someone, and the issue is that we're supposed to judge ourselves so we would not be judged. If we look at ourselves and we look at God's standard and we try to live up to God's standard, then there's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. There's no condemnation because we're doing the right thing. And then judgment from God is complete. Everything that God does is complete. In verses 24 through 27, we see that God comforts the righteous in judgment by not being afraid. You know, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have to be scared about it, right, kids? Right? Right, adults? Right, workers? Okay? If you're doing everything right, you don't have to fear authority. We need to look beyond the circumstances. And then God will take care of the problem. And then the last thing is, God will set you free, because who the Son has set free, He's what? Free indeed. In verses 27 through 34, we see God uses judgment as an example for future people. And we're going to see that again tonight. Isaiah is a picture of near-term prophecy and far-term prophecy. Some is fulfilled and some is yet to come. And so in verse 27, the first part says, in that day. When we know about in that day, that's talking about the tribulation period for Israel. It's looking forward to the Battle of Armageddon. The route of march for Assyria as they came in and attacked the northern kingdom is the exact same route of march that the armies from Gog and Magog will attack Jerusalem. The object of attack is the same as Jerusalem. All the nations will come by, and we know from Zechariah that God will come down himself, and Christ will come down himself. He will split the Mount of Olives, and he will defend Jerusalem and his people. And we'll come back with him. And then God overthrows the wicked. So tonight, we're going to look at Isaiah 11 and 12. 12 is only 6 verses long, very short chapter. And they all, and it's all combined. Okay? Chapter 7 through 12 are a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in Ahaz's day. It's coming near. We've seen how they use Isaiah's kids before Isaiah's second child can speak mommy and daddy. This is going to happen to the northern kingdom. What we need to understand is that the rule of God brings peace and praise. And we'll come back to that principle here in the conclusion. So in verses 1 through 2 of Isaiah chapter 11, we see the person in power of the king. You know, there's only one king, and his name's Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 1 the lineage of the king. In Isaiah 11 verse 1, it says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now we know that Jesse was whose dad? David's. Okay? And this issue of a rod is like a branch. There's illustrations in the book of John about that he is the vine and we are the branches. We know that Christ comes and he's going to do everything that his Father in heaven tells him to do. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." See, the Davidic kingdom is going to fail. Very shortly, in a couple of decades, Babylon's going to come in and take Jerusalem. And there won't be a king. And there won't ever be a king again. But you know something? Just like that goofy mesquite tree out there that's cut down. And now what's happening to it? It's coming back. You know, God can bring life out of dead things. And out of the same lineage, okay, Christ will come. And he will spring forth. And he, the branch, notice it's all capitalized, it's talking about Christ, will come out of his roots. You know, sometimes we don't think that God can do anything. But God is powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. We talked in verse 9, we saw in verse 9 that there's this great, I mean chapter 9, that there's this great darkness. And people are looking for hope. And God is going to take and raise Christ up out of the lineage of David, out of a thing that looks dead. Christ's lineage is shepherds and kings. He is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's a shepherd of our souls. He's all those things for us. And so we know that he will take the throne of David. And he will rule forever and ever. So we see that this is truly talking about Christ. And it's, you know, they were into genealogies. All they had to do was read the Gospels, especially Luke, and find the genealogies of Christ both on Joseph's side and on Mary's side, and you go all the way back to David. And if you go all the way back to David, you go back to who? Jesse. In verse 2, we see the life of the king. And we have this sevenfold spirit here. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Notice when Christ first appeared in the temple as a young man, he read from Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon who? Me. To do all these things. And we'll see that here later on in our study, but not tonight. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Just like the Spirit of the Lord was temporarily put on David, Christ will embody the Spirit of the Lord. We see the Trinity in here because we see him. Who is him? He's the Son of God. We see the Lord. Who is that? That is Jehovah. And we see the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Right here we see the triune God in one. And then here's a sevenfold Spirit. It says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See, the sevenfold Spirit shows the fullness of God. In John chapter 3, verse 34, talking about Christ, and Christ is talking to Nicodemus here, he says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Which means what? God is everything. Christ is the fulfillment of God's Spirit in the flesh. And so as we look at this, we see this Spirit. And there's seven spirits here. We see the Spirit of the Lord at first. We just talked about that. The second one is the Spirit of wisdom. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says this. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom, okay? And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So we see the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You do not have the mind of God unless you have the mind of Christ. You cannot have the mind of Christ unless you have a saving relationship with him. And then you can't know him unless you follow him. So, he's the Spirit of the Lord that empowers him. We have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We have the Spirit of counsel and might. What are we talking about here? The Spirit of counsel. You know, God's got all the answers. We just need to come to him. You know, we talked about the widow woman that Elijah with the oil Sunday night. God knew what she needed. She just needed to understand what God wanted her to do with it. And then she just followed it. And then of might. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, he says, that I may know him in the what? The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So there's the power of God. And then in the Spirit of knowledge. Who can know God except through Christ? And then lastly, in the fear of the Lord. You can't stand before God. You can't be justified before God unless you know Jesus Christ. So in him is all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. So we see the lineage of the king in verse 1. We see the life of the king in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see the purpose of the kingdom. The purpose of the kingdom. Well, what is Christ's purpose? To bring salvation and also to do what? To bring judgment. The purpose of the kingdom and the purpose of Christ is to show God's judgment. In verse 3 it says, and shall make him of what? Quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Okay. We live in the physical universe. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears. A king rules that way. Okay? He takes these things in. Christ rules from the heart. He rules not just what you see and what you hear. He rules from righteousness. And folks, righteousness comes from His heart. Righteousness comes from within. You know, sometimes you go through and you hear something and you say, that's just not right. Why do you say that? Because you know what's right down here. And, you know, God set up the priesthood. The priesthood didn't do judgment. They lived their own lives. Then they wanted a king. Saul didn't do judgment. We have a wicked judge, a wicked king in Jerusalem right now. His name's Ahaz. Okay? The only one that can bring God's judgment is God. And that's in Christ. In John 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the what? Son." The Him that we're talking about here in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it again. Paul charges Timothy. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives an identifier, characteristic. Who shall what? Judge the quick, thus those who are alive, and the what? Dead. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Okay, there will be the rapture, and then there will be the great white throne judgment. And who's going to be on the throne? Christ is. Christ is. Quick and the dead at His appearing and in His what? Kingdom. And we're talking about the purpose of the kingdom or His kingdom tonight. So the first purpose is to show God's judgment. You know something? Think about this, folks. We are the kingdom of God. Go read Matthew 5. It's the Beatitudes. These are what the kingdom citizens should act like. So we should bring judgment. We should do righteous judgment. Now, you can't bring the right judgment unless you show justice. In verse 4, it says, "But with righteousness." He's not going to do it with his eyes and his ears or what he thinks. He's going to do it from what God's standard is. Folks, that's how we should live our lives. That's how we should judge things. People say, "Well, don't judge me." No, I want to judge. I'm not going to judge you. I want to let God's Word judge you. It's our responsibility to tell people the truth. And if you're not doing the truth, you're wrong. If you're not doing right, you're wrong. So it says, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor." Remember what the problem has been in the previous chapters, that the poor have not been judged righteously, that the fatherless and the widows have been rejected, okay? "And will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth," okay? "And with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." You know, God's Word doesn't change. We have something very similar in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it He should," what? "Smite the nations." So what is the rod here that Isaiah is talking about? He's talking about a rod of judgment, a rod of correction, a rod of righteousness. And here we see in Revelation when Christ comes back, and we come with Him. He says He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a what? A rod of iron. See, God's plan hasn't changed. His kingdom is supposed to bring judgment. His kingdom will be just. It says, and he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of who? Almighty God. Folks, it's time that we get a good vision of the Almighty God. And we need to get a vision of the Almighty Son also. Because you know something? They're the same one. They're the same one. So the purpose of the kingdom is to show God's judgment. The purpose of the kingdom is to show justice. The purpose of the kingdom is to show Christ. Isaiah 11 verse 5. It says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins or his waist. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? That we're supposed to what? Put on the whole armor of God. Have our loins girt about with what? Truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. You know something? We need to look like Christ. And in these prophecies, we see that God wanted Israel to look like God. Go back to Revelation verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was what? Called faithful and true, and righteousness he doth, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And folks, those names are written on him, on his thighs. Okay? So the purpose of the kingdom, to show God's judgment. You know something? We need to show God's judgment. We need to tell people that there's sin in the world and that people should repent from sin and come to Christ. And that Christ is the just judge. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. To take our judgment on him. And then, so lastly, is to show Christ. Because Christ says, if I be what? Lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So now we come into the particulars of the kingdom. In verses 6 through 9, very familiar passage. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Okay, so when God comes back, when Christ comes back, he's going to restore everything in order the way it was supposed to be in the first place. Okay? Remember, in Romans 8, it says that all creation groans waiting for the what? For the redemption. Waiting for the redemption. God's going to come back and he's going to redeem. For 1,000 years, it's going to be an Eden-like existence. It says, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Now here's the deal. They're going to eat the same thing. Bears eat cows right now. Wolves eat lambs. Okay? Leopards lie down and eat goats. That's the way it is right now. But God's going to change all that. Okay? And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now that would be something, huh? That'll be something. You know, they're going to do what God tells them to do. You know, we ought to do the same thing. And what we see here in the animal kingdom here is we see them doing a radically different thing. Folks, Christ in our lives should cause us to be radically different. Our old man has passed away, and our new man is in him. And it says, and the sucking child shall play on the holy ass. Now, what's this? This is a baby. What do we do with babies right now? Boy, you don't let them out of your sight. You know, don't let them go out to an ant mound. You want to keep them safe here. Now, God is safety. And so the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's some pretty serious stuff, folks. I wouldn't do that now. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be what? Full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what we see here is we see peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. See, if you know God, if you know Christ, you know peace. If you don't know Christ, there is no peace in your life. The last thing is he brings an Eden-like state, and then also brings purity because of the knowledge of God. So we see the person of the kingdom, we see the purpose of the kingdom, we see the particulars of the kingdom, and then in verses 10 through 16, we see the program of the kingdom. Christ exalted. See, Christ should be exalted. We should lift Him up all the time. It's for His glory. In verse 10 it says, and in that day, what day? When Christ comes back to reign. It's going to happen millennia from when Isaiah is writing this. Just because it's a long time off doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Ha! Ties back into verse 1, okay? Which shall what? Stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the what? Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be what? Glorious. You know, Paul writes about entering into God's rest. Book of Hebrews talks about that. It's not the promised land, it's the kingdom. Christ talked about the kingdom and said that there's rest in the kingdom. Take my yoke upon you and I will give you what? Rest. And his rest will be what? Glorious. More than you had ever imagined. Folks, isn't it time to start trying to fight our own battles and let God fight them and let Him and just rest in Him? That takes faith. That takes confidence. That takes getting us out of the picture and putting God in there. And his rest shall be glorious. In verses 11 and 12, we see that Israel will be gathered together. And it shall come to pass in that day. What does that mean? It means it hasn't happened yet. Okay? And come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the what? Second time, to recover the remnant of his people. You know, first time is when he brought them out of captivity. But now he's going to bring everyone out of captivity. Okay? The remnant of people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign. What? Or a sign. Or a sign. And he shall set up an ensign for the what? Nations. Christ came to save all sinners. Not just the ones that you think should be saved. Okay? And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from what? The four corners of the earth. Does that not sound like Ezekiel? Does that not sound like Revelation? Does that not sound like Matthew? See, this message of God has been consistent all through history, and people still don't believe it. So, Christ is exalted in the kingdom, Israel's gathered together in the kingdom, and then Israel is united. Is united here. What's going on right now? How many Israels are there? There's two. There's the northern kingdom, and then there's the southern kingdom. And they've actually fought together. There's actually civil war. How did this whole thing start out? That the people in the southern kingdom and Judah and Jerusalem were scared of the alliances that the people in the northern kingdom were making. My Bible says that God has broken down the middle wall partition between us. My Bible says that He's going to make of all one. Shouldn't that happen for Israel too? In verse 13 it says, the envy also of Ephraim, which represents the northern kingdom, shall depart. What does it mean? Something's going to change in them to not want to be jealous anymore. What's going to change? God's going to come back. God's going to change them. God can change you. And the adversaries of Judah shall be what? Cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So what do we have here? We have unity. You know something? We shouldn't vex each other. We should be jealous of each other. Verses 14 through 15, we see Israel's enemies are removed. It says, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the who? Philistines toward the west. And shall spoil them of the what? East. Together, they shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab. That's to the south. And the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the what? Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river. What river? The Nile. Okay. And shall smite it in the seven stream in the seven streams and make men go over what? Dry shod. Here's another parting this water again. You know why? Because God's going to be ruling in Jerusalem and He's going to make the way easy for everybody to come to Him. Because in verse 16, there's no barriers to return to Israel. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of what? Egypt. You know, Israel's been fighting for thousands of years against God. Have you been fighting against God? God wants to bring peace to your life. God wants to bring and restore things. He doesn't want a bunch of conflict. He just wants people to follow Him. He made all things possible for us to do that. And as we go through Isaiah and we see these prophecies and we see how they come true, how they were fulfilled near term with Babylonian captivity and with the Assyrian captivity, how they were fulfilled longer term with Christ coming, how they will be fulfilled in the future, we ought to just be different. And we should live in the program of the kingdom. We should say, God, what do you want me to do? And just follow it. Well, as we transition to chapter 12, basically in verses 1 through 3, we see the praise of Jehovah for His salvation. We see the praise of Jehovah for His salvation. It is the end of tribulation judgment in verse 1. It says, and in that day, what day? When Christ comes back. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. See, before we met Christ, we were aliens and enemies against God. But God's brought us peace. So we see the praise of Jehovah for our salvation because tribulation judgment is ended. Praise should be for God alone. Praise should be for God alone. Verse 2, it says, behold, God is my salvation. Can you say that tonight, folks? Yeah. Is he your salvation? See, salvation is a continual process. I'm saved to go to heaven, but God saves me every day. He keeps me from doing dumb things. And sometimes I still do dumb things. But he will get you out of that. Okay?
Yes.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also has become my salvation. Do you understand what an awesome God we have? In verse 3, we should praise God because our spiritual thirst is satisfied. It says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, talking about this, here's a word picture. We have this big well of salvation, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to draw out of it. We're supposed to work at this. We're supposed to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you're working for your salvation. It's working because you have salvation. But I don't understand why people say they're saved and they do nothing for God. I don't understand why people say they know God and they don't act anyway like God. We're no different than Israel at this time. Folks, our lives should be praise to Him for the end of the tribulation of our lives because that was met on the cross. It's only in God alone and our spiritual thirst is satisfied. Then lastly, in verses 4 through 6, we see the praise of Jehovah for His creation. For His creation. See, all things were made for Him and by Him. And by Him all things what? Consist. In verse 4 it says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Folks, if we're going to be doing it in the future, we might as well be doing it now.
Amen.
This is what God expects out of us. What's the first thing we shouldn't lose our grip on? Oh, I failed miserably. What was G?
The greatness.
Greatness! Oh, my word! Go take the vice grip, guys. Put it on your finger and go, ouch! Okay? We need to praise Him for His greatness. Folks, if we're not praising Him for His greatness, those things are slipping in our lives. In verse 5, it says, sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. It's not a secret. The heavens declare the glory of God and His handiwork. We should praise God for His creation, for His majesty. In verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Folks, God's in the midst of us tonight. When we come in here, we ought to just shout. Because of all the things He's done. Praise Him for His marvelous works. Praise Him for His benefits. Praise Him for His salvation. Praise Him for His forgiveness. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His provision. Praising for His guidance. Praising for His direction. Folks, there are so many things that we should praise Him for.
Amen.
Have you praised Him today? Have you thanked Him today? Okay? I started off the message by saying this, that the rule of God will bring what? Peace and praise. I'll close with this verse. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your what? Hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Folks, we just need a good dose of thankfulness in our lives. If you have thankfulness in your lives, you won't be angry. You won't be upset. You won't be discouraged. You won't be disappointed. You won't be dismayed. The Bible says in everything, give thanks. Are we letting God rule in our lives? Might as well get a head start. He's going to. I'd rather do it willingly than being forced. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, let Your Spirit rule tonight. Let Your peace rule tonight. Change our lives and help us, Lord, to see Your truth. Help us, Lord, to live in righteousness. Lord, we just ask that You just have Your will and way in this invitation. We ask these things for Your glory and for Your purpose and in Your name. Amen.